Our Father, we thank you that you give grace to help in time of need. Thank you that as your children we can draw near through Christ. We come in his name. Thank you for our Bibles and help us by your Spirit to understand. Give us grace to walk according to what we learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Now, you may ask yourself, Christine, we've been studying the doctrine of adoption. This is a truth that applies to every believer, that through faith in Christ and through our new birth, we're his child and he is our heavenly Father. That's a wonderful truth. And you might ask yourself, why, not just you, but y'all might ask yourself why I would devote so many lessons to this doctrine. This is lesson number 6, by the way. I think it'll be the last one. We'll see. And why I would devote so much attention to trying to apply this doctrine, to think through how it really matters in our daily lives, that we're his children and he's our heavenly Father. The answer to that is, I need it. Okay? And that, if you say, well, that's a selfish reason, well, I'll take that. But you need it too. That's the other reason we're doing it. And this truth that we're his children and he's our Father not only is a precious blessing of our salvation in itself, but it is one of those truths that is especially useful for us to integrate and unify our understanding of lots of other things in Christianity, our blessings of salvation and our responsibilities. And recently, as we've been trying to apply this doctrine, we've been surveying the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've tried to apply it, we've learned that this truth helps to direct our conduct as the children of God. We learn this in Matthew 5, 16 and following, where the child of God seeks to glorify God in his conduct, furthermore seeks to imitate his Father in his conduct, and seeks to please the Father in his conduct. We also learned that adoption is a foundation of our prayer life. That Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, especially Matthew 6, verse 8 and following, lots of verses following, that we're to pray with an awareness that our Father is in secret and our Father sees in secret. Our Father will repay. Our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Our adoption is also in clear accord with that pattern of prayer that Jesus gave that has become nicknamed by some the Our Father and or the Lord's Prayer, that bullet-pointed pattern for praying. And we're to pray furthermore. We learn this also in Matthew 7 and following, that we're to pray to our Father, asking, seeking, and knocking, knowing, according to his promise, that we will receive and find and have open. And he is a Father who, Jesus told us, gives good gifts to those who ask him. And adoption, furthermore, we learned, is the reason a reason our Bibles give for us to trust rather than being anxious. And we learned that in Jesus' instructions in Matthew 6, 16 and following or so, where we're to trust our Father rather than live a life of anxiety that results from failing to do so, and trusting rather than worrying about our needs and our lifespan and our uncertain tomorrows, trusting our Father who feeds birds and arrays flowers, and trusting our Father rather than worrying, because we're worth much more to him than flowers and fields. And the truth of our adoption is the key that unlocks. It's a compass that orients. It's a magnifying glass that enlarges in our understanding the fine details of the Father's love for us and the blessings he's granted. So for today's lesson, we're going to consider one final application of this doctrine. And our adoption not only helps us to appreciate better these things that have been on the board, but it also helps us to understand and orient ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the application we'll try to make today. Our adoption directly relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And for this helpful insight, I'm going to give my blanket citation again to J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, from whom I'm borrowing lots of useful thoughts of his. I'm paraphrasing somewhat. Packer observes that pitfalls and perplexities regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit among Christians abound. They fear that they might be missing something in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives because, he says, they're in a quest for an inward explosion rather than inward communion. And that's, I think, a good point. And it's a good question, or a reasonable question, for a Christian to ask. What is the common experience of Christians? What is the common operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? And Packer notes, and you may have noted from your own experience, there are a lot of weird ideas out there about that. And his point is that the answer the Bible gives to that question, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, has a lot to do with our adoption, with the truth that we're God's children, and that he's our Father by the grace of God. Now, if we were to have a quiz or do a quick survey of the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the reality of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, we might turn to places. We're not going to do that today, but I'll just tell you, we might turn to places like John 3:3-9 to show that he's the agent of our new birth. We're born again of the Spirit. We would turn to Romans 8:9 to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. The Spirit of Christ is in every Christian. We might also turn to Ephesians 3:16, that he is the one who strengthens the Christian in the inner man, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that he's the agent of our sanctification. And John 14 and 1 John 2, that he's the helper and teacher of the Christian. And John 16, that he's the one that glorifies the Son. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. But the point which Packer stresses, and that we'll try and demonstrate today, is that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us as the Spirit of adoption. In other words, his ministry in our lives has a lot to do with the reality that God has made us his children. And we'll turn to Romans 8 to try to demonstrate that. Romans 8 is our passage today as we consider how useful, well, when we think of the Holy Spirit in our lives, thinking of our adoption is a helpful way to get oriented. That's the point. Again, paraphrasing Packer, as the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to make the Christian realize with increased clarity the meaning of their filial or their family relationship with God in Christ, and to lead them to an even deeper response to God in that relationship. Now, if you knew that much, and if I knew that much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that would be a very useful and helpful thing. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to help us realize with increased clarity the truth that we have a family, filial relationship with the true and living God. He is our Heavenly Father, we're his children, and the Spirit seeks to lead us to a deeper response to God in that relationship. That's a good point. Now, in Romans 8, verses 12-13, which is our subject today. Paul helps us to better understand the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. And before I read those verses, 12 through 16, I'll just remind you that in the previous 11 verses, verses 1 through 11, Paul has highlighted two important salvation truths. One of them, in Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God in Christ accepts me and you. And the other truth that Paul introduces in these verses, there are lots of truths, I'll just say these are two main ones. Again, we're not doing a detailed study in verse 8, 9. Is that he says there, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Which we just said, God has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. So God not only accepts you and me, but by giving us His Holy Spirit, God gives us a new ability to live for Him that we did not have before because the Spirit lives in us. Those are two really important truths, and with these foundation stone blessings of our salvation, Paul explains what God has done for us by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God, through Christ, has removed our condemnation and has given us the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us so that we may walk no longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, Charles?
Well, you just mentioned it, and it has to do with what you mentioned earlier about rebirth. This godly presence within us is essential for us to become something more than mere unrighteous creatures.
Exactly. And this is what Paul's going to tell us more about in verses 12 through 17. The Spirit of God who dwells in us. That's our subject now. So let me read those verses to you, and I'll just introduce what he's going to tell us is the Spirit sanctifies the sons of God. These will be the 3 points today, so we'll just make sure we hit them. It is the Spirit by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God or the sons of God. I can't remember which one, the children of God, sons of God. And you'll notice how each of these relates to our adoption, the sons of God. Abba, Father, the children of God, which is our point. Okay, the verses 12 through 17 of Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now I'll stop there. We'll read the other verses in a second. But as I read those verses, I hope you noticed that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who are in Christ refers to them as the sons of God. And I'll suggest to you that here Paul is briefly introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the agent of our sanctification. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as the one who lives in us to sanctify us. Sanctification is a doctrine we've studied before. In fact, it's the one that comes next after adoption. So I expect that's what the lesson on next week will be about. But to remind you what we mean when we talk about being sanctified, we mean that God, by His Word and by His Spirit in us, sanctifies us by strengthening in us His graces, and by subduing and weakening in us our remaining sin, so to make us progressively be conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, there might be a better way to summarize it, to become more like Christ in our behavior and our character. This is a slow and progressive process that continues throughout the Christian life, but it's done so by way of the Spirit who lives in us. And He does this in the sons and the daughters of God. And in these verses that I just read, Paul describes a new obligation that exists for the sons of God, a new, I'll call it, orientation, or a new life direction, or a new gospel duty that gets worked out by the Holy Spirit's strengthening enablement in them. And what is that new obligation? It's kind of stated negatively and stated positively, but pardon?
Live by the Spirit.
Good. And living by the Spirit, we carry out the new obligation in what way? That's, you're getting there, Mayor. We are under obligation. Not to live according to the flesh, but to live by the Spirit. To no longer live according to the flesh. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And here's what Mary is getting at, but rather by the Spirit to do what? Put to death the deeds of the body. And this is kind of a brief description or introduction anyway to this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We have a new obligation since Christ has made us new, since He lives in us by His Spirit. Paul has given some indication already in Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, that we didn't read what this means. He said there, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's who we were, but we're not that way anymore because we've been made new in Christ. He's given us His Spirit in Romans 6 that we've studied before. Paul tells us to no longer present the members of our body to our lusts, obeying our lusts, presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The new direction of the sons of God is to, by the Spirit, by the Spirit's enabling strength, to put to death the deeds of the body, to stop doing things that are offensive to God and hostile to Him. Paul describes this also in Romans 6, 12 and 13. To put to death, presenting ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Yeah, Charles? Okay, good. Yeah, mortification means to put it to death. And we don't do that on our own strength. We do that by relying on the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Because this, by definition, is who the sons of God are according to Paul. Verse 14, those who are led in this new direction, who carry out their new obligation and not their old one to the flesh, are by definition the sons of God. That's what the sons of God do. And this is how they do it. They do it by the Spirit who dwells in them. Mary?
Well, I was just going to say, that is what distinguishes a believer who says they're in Christ, which many do, but they have no fruit of it. And that would be that work of killing the flesh. I mean, you'd see it in their lives.
And Paul's point is, that's a hallmark of the sons of God. It's a hallmark of the sons of God because the sons of God are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So notice, first of all, that a defining feature of a son of God is that the Holy Spirit dwells in them as the enabling agent of their sanctification, of their working out this process of no longer living according to the flesh, but putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Paul says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are children of God, we children of God advance in our sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the body and pursuing righteousness by walking by the Spirit and abiding in Christ. Here's Packer again. The Holy Spirit impels us to act upon our position as royal children by manifesting in our lives the family likeness of being conformed to Christ, by furthering the family welfare, by loving the brethren, and by maintaining the family honor by seeking God's glory. Packer again, it is the Holy Spirit's ministry in us to progressively deepen our consciousness and character as a member of God's family, with its outworking in our lives of pursuing what God loves and avoiding what God hates. We are transformed, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? To sanctify us, because that's what happens to the sons of God. So our adoption helps us to better appreciate that work. Secondly, Paul proceeds in verses 15 through 17 to describe two more aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And notice how closely they also relate to our adoption. Verses 15 through 17. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Well, notice first of all the contrast in verse 15 between the spirit of slavery versus the spirit of adoption. The spirit of slavery leading to fear again, which we've not received, versus the spirit of adoption as sons, which we have received and by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now there's a question of interpretation whether this S should be a lowercase s or an uppercase S. I don't know all the fine points of that discussion, but a spirit of adoption, if we understood it as a lowercase s, spirit of adoption, then as the New American Standard puts a lowercase s in my particular translation I use, would include the spirit of adoption that we've received refers to, I suppose, a heart attitude that the adopted sons receive, as opposed to the old spirit of slavery that we had before. All right. Well, bless their hearts. Because I kind of think the other view is correct, that it is an uppercase S referring to the Holy Spirit of our adoption, the one who indwells us, the one who Paul's been talking about, and the one who is represented with a capital S in the New American Standard and in the Galatians 4 through 6 passage that says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul makes a similar point there and refers specifically to the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit who we received, also known as the Spirit of Adoption. Just capital S. He's the reason that you and I cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit of Adoption given to us that we do cry, Abba, Father. The point of the contrast in verse 15 is that we've received this Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. That is, we draw near to Him with that family closeness, with that Hebrews 4:16 awareness that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to find grace to help in our time of need, as opposed to the spirit of slavery that dominated us before. That's right. What's the fear that drove chattel slaves in the South so that very few plantation owners could command a large group of them? Fear of the lash. Fear of punishment. Brutality. That's how you control people. That's a bad spirit to live under. The spirit of slavery. We were held under the threat of condemnation. Condemnation that we deserved. But, as we just read, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The threat of punishment for the Christian has been removed. We've been made new. We've been given the Spirit. We no longer are dominated by the spirit of slavery, the threat of the lash, the threat of punishment, of just punishment, but we are driven to cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of Adoption who is in us. Charles? That's right. I mean, it's not that they're two incompatible ideas. I mean, they're friendly ideas, and I'm not going to just propose these ideas for your further interpretation consideration. So note well again, in this second case, how the ministry of the Holy Spirit works and how closely it connects to the truth of our adoption, that He is our Father and we are His children. By the Spirit of Adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Again, Packer says He moves us not to run away from God, fearful of punishment and condemnation, but to cry, Abba, Father, to look to God as our Father, to draw near to Him with respectful boldness, as Packer calls it, to approach Him with our unlimited trust, trust of the kind that is natural to children who are secure in an adored Father's love. This, says Packer, is the work of making us cry, Abba, Father. But there's a third way. So the Spirit sanctifies the sons of God. The Spirit causes the children of God to cry, Abba, Father. And thirdly, notice that the Spirit, in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness. And what does He bear witness to? Yeah, that's right. Again, it relates directly to our adoption. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God and heirs of God. And Paul doesn't tell us a lot of the details of how this work of the Spirit in us operates, but it sort of evokes in our minds at least a courtroom scene that is very helpful, although... And who's on the witness stand presenting the evidence in the case? That's right. The Spirit's on the witness stand. And whose courtroom is this? In other words, who are the judge and the jury deciding the verdict, weighing the evidence? Well, look again. That's not the spirit. All right, Ephron is trying hard. You other people are not. You're hoping Ephron will get it right eventually, so you won't have to try. You won't have to answer anything. First of all, who is the courtroom and who are the judge and jury deciding the facts and rendering this verdict that we are the children of God? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Okay. That is to say, in our heart, or in our soul, or in our minds, or in our understanding, or including our conscience. I think all these things are comprehended by the term our spirit. The Holy Spirit is presenting evidence. In this courtroom, it's the courtroom of our conscience or our minds, and He is persuading us of something very important, something that's true. You're children of God. That's an important thing to know. And this has to do with this we call the doctrine of assurance that we'll get to later. Jesus certainly saves all those that He saves to the uttermost. That's not quite the point here. The point is, do I have a comfortable assurance that I am one of those that Jesus saves? And that is the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives to the children of God. And we'll study more about that later, but I'll just summarize a few thoughts. Again, borrowing heavily from Packer. All right. It's not exactly plagiarism if I keep reminding you of that. I hope, anyhow, it's not. But the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits. He calls it inferentially. Don't worry about the big words. And this is what Mary was getting at. In an evidence-based way. And He bears witness in an immediate sense. In other words, He just lets you know. How? Hard to say. He just does. All right? But with inferential, the Holy Spirit inferentially bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God by using our Bibles and saying, look, the Bible says Christians know the gospel and believe in the Savior. You've done that. The Bible says that that Christians repent from sin and keep on repenting from sin. You're doing that. Imperfectly, but you're doing that. You show evidence. The Bible says that, as Mary said, Christians show evidence of righteous fruit in their life. I see that righteous fruit. And the verdict is, you're a child of God. It's that kind of process. That's the evidence-based process. The immediate is just immediate. Somehow the Holy Spirit indicates with our spirit that you're a child of God. How that works, as Packer summarized it, it's more easily felt than telt. All right? In other words, you get a direct conveyance from the Spirit somehow that you're His child in addition to this evidence base. It's hard to explain, but it happens. Mary? That's right. And an assurance for a true, bona fide child of God. There may be periods where assurance is strong and confident, and other times when there are doubts, and assurance may rise and fall. Your salvation doesn't, but that confident persuasion that I'm a child may. And the Spirit tries to continue to bear witness that we are. Charles?
To the Father's presence. leading us in this end?
Yeah, there are lots of ways, aren't there? He shows us the evidence. He shows us where we're heading in terms of the goal, our conformity to Christ. All right, the point of the lesson today, I hope you haven't missed it, but if you did, it wouldn't be the first time that happened in this class, but the point of the lesson is that the truth of our adoption by God is very helpful for understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you forget about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, think, wow, I'm kind of foggy on that, but if you come back to your adoption, that helps you to get back on your oriented feet, because the Holy Spirit is at least... These are at least three things we can conclude. There's more to his ministry, but these are three important ways. Number one, he's the Spirit who indwells us and the one who is the agent of our sanctification, of that progressive process by which the children of God grow in their family likeness to Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of adoption, is the one given to us by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Approaching him, seeking communion with him, deepening our relationship and dependence and adoration of our Heavenly Father. And number three, the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's the agent of our assurance. So when someone asks you, or when you honestly ask yourselves, am I experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit? All right, which is a fair question for a Christian to ask. The answer shouldn't be, well, I haven't had an experience like an electrical jolt, or I haven't had this sense that I'm floating above the difficulties of everyday life. I must be missing something. Well, I would say, go back to your Bible. Start in Romans 8. How does the Spirit operate in the life of Christians? Am I making progress in my sanctification? Am I crying, Abba, Father? In other words, taking advantage of my privilege to pray and communing with him, and am I growing in my assurance? Those are good indicators of whether you are experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Charles?
That indwelling godly presence is essential for us to take, first of all, an interest in godly matters at all, and then secondly, to perform anything pleasing to it.
Good, which is, Charles is reminding us of what Paul talked about in a little bit earlier verses in Romans 8, which would be good to review this week as you read your Bible. All right. Other thoughts? Our Father, we thank you for the truth that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to you and stop walking in a way that's displeasing to you. And thank you that you have made us new. We pray that we will experience more and more these common, ordinary evidences of the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in us to sanctify us and enable us and urge us to cry, Abba, Father, and to know with better assurance that we are your children. Help us now as we will meet for worship, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.